We're going to be a little interactive here today. How many of you like word games? Just raise your hand. You like word games like Scrabble or the classic Wheel of Fortune or Balderdash. That's any Balderdash fans out there? That's my favorite word game. Or Word with Friends or Word with Friends 2. I like words. Here's a few of my favorite words. Shimmer, refrain, bombastic, that is a good word. Use that 3 times in a sentence this week. Bombastic, mishmash, and pogo. Well, I want to give you a word today. A word that if you play Scrabble, this word is worth a lot of points. And in the truth, embedded in this word, we will discover how we can align our lives optimally with what God has designed us for. So here's the word. It's perichoresis. So if you're using the new sermon app notes, you can type that out. And if you're just checking on scores of the games, I won't know the difference. Perichoresis, P-E-R-I-C-H-O-R-E-S-I-S. Take a breath, perichoresis. This is a crucial concept for us to embrace because it reveals something unique about God. Perichoresis is the historical Greek word to discuss the relationship of the Godhead, the relationship of God the Father with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And the truth embedded in this concept is so important for our life that we need it as much as we need oxygen and food. And so in order for us to be on this journey together of unpacking perichoresis in our life, we need to first understand a key doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, that God exists, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One of my graduate school professors wrote this: God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God, and there is one God. Growing up in church, if you wanted to become a member of the church, you would have to sign off on a doctrinal statement that said you affirmed the doctrine of the Trinity, three in one. And then we'd gather together as a community of faith, and we would say various creeds that would affirm this truth. But I always wondered, why does it matter? Why is it important? Who cares that God exists as three in one? And what does that have to do with my life? What does that have to do with relationships and family and friendships? What does that have to do with what I have to face Monday morning? What we're going to discover is that the doctrine of the Trinity and this concept of perichoresis is crucial to life, the life that God has called each and every one of us to. We struggle with understanding the Trinity, this concept. And so people have taken various images and said, well, it's like a three-leaf clover. That's what the God has, like, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Or no, it's not like a three-leaf clover. It's like an egg with its three parts. Or it's like a tree. You have roots and you have a trunk and you have branches, and that's what God is like. Or it's like the three forms of water. And then others would say, no, those don't really do a good job. It's more like three circles that are interconnected, and you have like God connecting, like Jesus here, and they're all the same right here, and then Holy Spirit and Father, these interlocking circles. Now, all of these analogies of trying to understand the Godhead, the triune nature of God, they're helpful, but if you push them too far, you'll engage in what's called heresies or untruths, like modalism or Arianism. In fact, what's interesting is that as you read the Bible, as you read the scriptures, the book that God wrote through human authors, you discover that it doesn't use nature as an analogy to help understand God. It doesn't use science. It doesn't use math. No, the closest thing we get to an analogy of understanding the Godhead is communal and relational. So you have God the Father, and you have God the Son. And in this truth, we begin to recognize that God in his essence, God in his nature, is a relational, communal God, which a little later will take us back to that concept of perichoresis. But first, let's look at the Trinity in the scriptures. Go to Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible, verse 26. If you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible in the chair in front of you, open up your Bibles on your smart device. It says Genesis 1:26. Genesis is such an important book. If you've never read the first book of the Bible, Genesis, read it. Read it in its entirety because it sets up the foundation for everything else. Jesus Christ, the cross, the empty tomb, the church, the community of faith, new heaven, new earth. It doesn't really make sense unless we build it on the foundation of Genesis. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us, and you might want to underline that phrase, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, highlight that, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so here we have God referring to himself in a plural sense, the verb let us, the plural pronoun our. Now, some would suggest that when you study ancient kings and ancient monarchs, they will often refer to themselves in a plural tense. But as you read the Old Testament, which was originally written in Hebrew, what you discover is that in no place does an earthly monarch or king refer to themselves in a plural sense. It's unique to God. Why? Because God exists in his essence in community. God is a relational God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, then as we fast forward from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we discover the allusions to the doctrine of the Trinity. And I agree with Fred Sanders, author of the book, The Deep Things of God, when he says, we don't just so much hear the doctrine of the Trinity revealed in the New Testament as we overhear it. Now, what this means is that Jesus Christ wasn't created. Now, how many people like Christmas? Like, you're really into Christmas? I love Christmas. I love all things Christmas. I love Christmas music. Anyone love Christmas music out there? Anyone currently listening to Christmas music? A few of you out there, what's wrong with you? Like, I like Christmas music, but I allow myself only 42 days of Christmas music. That's it, right around the Christmas season. And after 42 days, that's it. It's done. But I love Christmas. I love the parties. I can't wait for Christmas Eve services and the gifts and the food and the tree. Like, all things Christmas. I can't wait to watch Elf again, which I'm only allowed to watch once a year at Christmas. That's the rules. And at Christmas, what do we celebrate? We celebrate the birth of Jesus. Bethlehem, virgin birth, baby in a manger. We don't celebrate the creation of Jesus because Jesus is God, the pre-existent Christ. Jesus was present at the creation story in Genesis. And when you're reading the Old Testament and you come across this phrase, the angel of the Lord, most often that's referring to the appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament story, pre-Christmas story. Well, then you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't just come on the scene at what we call Pentecost, the birth of the church and the New Testament book of Acts, but the Holy Spirit is part of the pre-existent Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God, and we see the movement and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. And so in the New Testament, in Matthew 3:16 through 17, at the baptism of Jesus, we see a unique interaction between the Godhead, where the God the Father speaks, and we have the appearance of the Spirit, and Jesus is being baptized. And yet, in Deuteronomy 6:4 and James 2:19, it still clearly affirms that God is one. And then listen what Apostle Paul writes in a letter to the ancient church in Philippi, Philippians 2, 5 through 6. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, that's the crucial phrase there, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So Jesus, in his nature, in his essence, is God. And then Acts 5, 3 through 4. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, this is the key, but to God. And so we're seeing there that the Holy Spirit and God are used interchangeably because the Holy Spirit is God. God exists perfectly in relationship, in community, because God is a communal God. The great 20th century systematic theologian Erickson, writing about the Trinity, says it is so absurd from a human standpoint that no one would have invented it. No one would have invented this doctrine of the Trinity. We do not hold the doctrine of the Trinity because it is self-evident or logically cogent. We hold it because God has revealed that this is what he is like. So who cares? Like, why does it really matter that God exists in community, in relationship with himself? It's because of perichoresis and how the Godhead interacts with itself. But before we get there, we have to unpack one more foundational truth. So back to Genesis 1, 26, and now we're going to add verse 27. Then God said, let us, again, that plural language, make mankind in our image, in our likeness, those key words, image and likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. When you're reading the scriptures, when you're reading the Bible, you see a repetition of words and thought, that's the big idea in the text. And so what we see is that we are created as a mirror, as a likeness, as an image of God. There's something called communicable and non-communicable attributes of God. So communicable attributes of God, another good Scrabble word for you, are those attributes that we share in common. So anyone creative out there, you love to write, you sing, you play an instrument, you paint, you do photography. You are a creative type. You are creative because God is the creator. That is an attribute that humanity shares. Or the ability to love. We can love people. We can love each other because God is love. We can engage truth. We can be people of justice because God, in his essence, he has the attribute of justice and truth. And so these are the attributes that we share in common with God. Now, there's some we don't share, like being all-knowing. So this might be news to some of you. You don't know everything. Some of you might want to talk to your spouse and say, hey, look at that. So the pastor just said, you don't know everything. Surprise, surprise. I don't know everything. We're not all knowing. Teenagers, I love you. I have teenagers. You don't know everything, teenagers. I know your teachers are telling you you do. You don't. And I don't. And we don't. We don't share that. Actually, we're not all knowing. We're not all present. We're not every present. So right now, you are here. That was worth the price of admission. You're here. And if you think you're somewhere else too while you're here, please make an appointment with us. Because you are just in one place. And you and I, we're not all powerful. So there's attributes that we share in common with God and then those that we don't. The communal aspect of God is what we share. Because God exists in community. God, in essence, in nature, is relational, and he created us in the image, the likeness of himself. He put the best stuff in us. We also are created to be in community. And so it is not exaggeration, it's not hyperbole to say without community, we die. We need community just like we need oxygen and food. Now, if you've been in church any number of years, maybe you've heard the phrase, all you need is Jesus. And sometimes we'll say it with a lot of passion, all you need is Jesus. That is not true. That's not true. All we need is not Jesus. See, there are two holes in our life. There is a God-sized hole. And so it is true that all we need is Jesus, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that hope and life and forgiveness and salvation and eternity is only found in and through Jesus Christ, in and through the work on the cross, in and through the empty tomb. All we need is Jesus in that sense. But there is another hole that we're created for. We need each other. We are created for relationships. We are created for community. And some of us are stunted in our followership of Jesus Christ, and we're stuck, and we feel oppressed because we're not engaging healthy, intimate, appropriate relationships. And we are created in our essence for each other. One of the authors that has really influenced my understanding of community relationships is Frazee, and he writes, we are created with a connection requirement, and if this requirement is not satisfied, we will eventually die. And there's something in our culture that's warring against this idea, and it's hyper-individualism. And hyper-individualism is especially true in modern Western culture. Hyper-individualism is birthed off philosophical thinkers like René Descartes, who said, I think, therefore I am. And in that statement, Descartes is attaching identity to the individual self. That it is our self, our personal experience and understanding of self in which reality and truth emerges. And yet what we know is that the community, along with the self, helps define reality, what is true and real, because we are created in the image of a communal God. We need each other. In the original creation story, you have God creating Adam and God creating Eve. But what's interesting is that though Adam and Eve are both created what we call ontologically equal, they all have the aspects of God-likeness in them. God first creates Adam and then he creates Eve, which begs a huge question, like why? Why did God create Adam and then he created Eve? And I think sometimes people in the history of church have messed this up a little bit, all the different reasons, like why one and then the other. And we don't know how long it was. We do know that Adam created first fellowship perfectly with God and hung out with God in the man cave and watched the Packer Viking game with God, like whatever they did back then. Because if you're in Wisconsin, everyone knows God is a Packer fan. We're so self-deceived. But then God declares it's not good for man to be alone. Well, why? Did God like mess up? You gotta be like, oh, I didn't see that one coming. Like, I thought I was enough. I thought all you needed was me, and I see that you're kind of lonely, and sometimes you're in that man cave by yourself, and what's going on? Like, so I'm now going to correct my mistake and create Eve. No, that's not why. The primary reason in which God created Adam, and then there's a delay, and then God creates Eve, is because God wanted us to see how much we actually need each other. That we're created for relationships. We're created for community. And you know what's so cool about this? Some people think that our need for each other is part of the brokenness, the dysfunction of our life. But our need for each other is actually connected to holiness. because God is perfectly holy and God exists in Trinity, triune nature, in community, and we're created in the image of God. Therefore, it is actually pre what we call fall, pre-sin, in which we discover that we need each other. We are created for community. I love when research kind of mirrors what we're seeing in biblical and theological study. The number one diagnosed mental illness today in America is anxiety. Anxiety has now passed up depression, which still is a huge issue in our culture. And one of the things that you have to know about Crossway Church is Crossway Church realizes that we are very layered and complex beings, and that when brokenness, sin as the Bible calls it, entered the story, it broke everything. So people like to talk about something called total depravity, in which sin has completely and totally saturated everything. But I don't think practically some people in the community of faith historically actually understand and truly believe what they say they believe. Because total depravity, sin, means that everything, our brain chemistry, our physical bodies, community, everything is broken. The ground itself. Nothing is as God intended it to be. That's sin. So we struggle with things like depression and anxiety and have very addictions and challenges as part of the human condition. This side of disobedience of Adam and Eve, sin, the fall, total depravity. And so when it comes to engaging something like anxiety, we take a village approach at Crossway. We recognize that we need to think rightly about ourselves, that we need to memorize and meditate on scripture, that we need to be in Bible studies together, that we need to worship and serve, but we also understand, and we're huge fans at Crossway Church, of godly, wise, professional Christian counseling. And I'm so thankful for the Christian counselor that I go to, that has helped me navigate some deep and difficult circumstances in my life. We also recognize that sometimes we have to go to medical doctors, who we have to engage this messed up body and the chemistry, and there's times where medication is necessary, and there's spiritual attack as well, and spiritual warfare, and there's all of these different things. So everything that we struggle with, whether it's anxiety or depression or addictions, they're multi-layered, and we take a holistic, Christ-centered approach to it. And so I'm not going to diminish in a moment one of the core antidotes of anxiety. It's complex. But what studies have shown is that people that engage regularly, intimate, healthy, communal relationships see a reduction in anxiety. So if you struggle with anxiety, and many of us do, align yourself with how you're created. Connect with each other. There was a study done of 232 patients who had undergone cardiac surgery. Of these patients, 21 died within 6 months. Two of the mortality predictors that emerge from these cases were lack of participation in social or community groups and the absence of strength and comfort from religion. So what this study is showing, that of these 21 people, there's two indicators that they saw for all of these individuals that died within 6 months of the surgery. And one of the core indicators was they weren't connected in healthy, authentic community. They weren't in relationship with other people. Again, it's not exaggeration to say the lack of community is literally killing us. A California study involving 7,000 men and women over 9 years found that those with the fewest social ties were twice as likely to die as those with stronger ones. You're twice as likely to die if you isolate yourself. Research has revealed that this is fascinating, that social isolation contributes to illness and death as much as regularly smoking. So think about that. As much as regularly smoking. So if you're a smoker, like what that does to your body, that's connected to, in the sense of how it erodes away your health, to isolation. So one author said that if you're gonna smoke, then smoke together. Not recommending that. The lack of social support is linked with higher mortality rates from heart attacks, diabetes, rheumatoid arthritis, and autoimmune disorders. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because if God, in essence, is communal and he created us in his image, in his likeness, then we need community. We actually need each other. There's something in our society called crowded loneliness. Have you ever been at a party? Have you ever been around people but feel utterly alone? I've experienced this at church. I've preached to hundreds of people, talked in the lobby, and then walked out of church feeling so alone. See, we just don't need to be around people, but we need intimate, healthy connections with people. We need true, authentic friendships and relationships. And we're going to put a little to be continued tag on that because that's next week's message. Now you really have to come back to see, you know, what does it really look like to have a true friend? And there's different levels and ideas about friendship and relationships so that we're not just in crowds together. We're not just going to a grow group. We're not just serving together in kid ministry or student ministry. We're not just going to a men's retreat or going to a women's journey event or serving together at the Woodlands. All very important things. But when we're together, we are truly connected in relationship. I'll see every single one of you next week. I'm excited about that one. One of the things that has put fuel on the fire of crowded loneliness is social media. And I like social media. But we have this pseudo community in which we perceive that if we have a lot of friends and Instagram followers and likes and different emoji faces and a lot of people comment on what's going on in our life, that we are interconnected in relationship. And it's not a substitute, as we're going to discover next week, for what God has truly created us to be in. A community that mirrors what we see in the Godhead, the perichoresis, which takes us right to the New Testament book of John. John chapter 17, verse 1. This is where we see more fully what this is like in the Godhead. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And so, Jesus is glorifying the Father is glorifying Jesus. And then in John 16, 14, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you one is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." So what is this telling us? It's saying that the Holy Spirit and God the Father and Jesus, like they glorify each other. The Holy Spirit glorifies God and God Jesus and Jesus Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit Jesus. But then what does the word glorify actually mean? And this is where it gets interesting. To glorify something means to enjoy and delight in. To enjoy and delight in. So some people will imagine that the perichoresis of God is this dance. Do we have any dancers out there? Okay. I used to go clubbing a long time ago. They're dancing together. It's this movement. It's this perichoresis, interconnected relational experience of the Godhead in which they're glorifying each other and they're authentically enjoying and celebrating each other. Who wouldn't want to be part of a grow group or a part of a community of faith in which when people see you, they celebrate when they see you? They're so excited to see you that we enjoy each other, a genuine, authentic joy. Think about someone right now in your life, like you can't wait to hang out with them. You love hanging out with them. You love going to the game with them. You love having them over for a barbecue or dinner. You love traveling, vacation. Because when you're together, you enjoy each other. You celebrate each other. That is the idea of the Godhead, glorifying each other. And it's so foundational to the type of community that we are actually wired for. But there's something else in perichoresis. And it's this idea that there's nothing hidden in the Godhead, that Jesus perfectly knows God and God perfectly knows the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit perfectly knows Jesus and the Holy Spirit perfectly knows God and God to Jesus. There is nothing hidden. to be in the kind of community that God has created for, to have relationships that begin to fulfill that which is hotwired into us, we have to know each other and allow ourselves to be known. Isn't that scary? That's perichoresis. That's what we're created for. Tim Keller, who's really influenced my idea of this concept of God, writes, "The life of the Trinity is characterized not by self-centeredness, but by mutually self-giving love. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers to, and rejoices in the others." Isn't that beautiful? That's what we can have in relationship. That's perichoresis. But we walk around with what's often called defensive layers. We don't let people in. We walk in community, isolated, because of fear of truly being known. And it's literally killing some of us. And it's stunting the fullness of what God has for each and every one of us in the beauty and the wonder of the community of faith. One of my favorite books on this idea of relationships and community was written by Crabb and Allender. It's called Encouragement. It's a little book, read it. It's a book, Encouragement. And this is what they write. "When Christians interact from behind defensive masks, they experience layer-to-layer fellowship. This is like kissing through a pane of glass." I love that. Now, I mean, I don't love kissing through a pane of glass, but I love that imagery there. Kissing through a pane of glass. "After chatting from behind our layers, we feel unsatisfied, distant, untouched, superficial, and safe." Have you ever felt like that right after a church event, a grow group, a retreat, a family gathering? We need to lean into how God has wired us. This is the journey we're going to be on over the next few weeks in the Us series. How can we engage the beauty and the gift of being created in the image of a God who in essence is relational? That we can drop our defensive layers, that we're not just in crowds, but we are truly connected to each other and in it, thriving and experiencing joy and peace and wholeness and purpose and wonder, in which we're celebrating each other as the community that God has for us. The loneliest time in my life was right after college. I graduated college. I moved to New Hampshire for a summer to work at a camp as assistant director. Spent 13 weeks at this camp, just beautiful New Hampshire, amazing water skiing on this gorgeous lake. How cool is a camp that is water ski camp? Awesome. And I love those people. And we had this unique community, but the 13 weeks were over. I hopped in my black long bed Chevy S10 truck with Oldsmobile rims and a chrome grill, favorite vehicle I've ever had. And I went back to Jersey, but no one was home. I knew that my family wouldn't be home, and I had to pack up all of my stuff because I was moving from New Jersey to this strange land called Illinois in the Chicago suburbs. And so I drove all the way out there, and I got to Illinois, a wonderful place. And I moved in with this family. I knew them. I knew the couple. But all three of us had full-time jobs, and we were full-time graduate students, and we had to commute both to our graduate school and also commute to work. So we literally had no time for each other. And over those months of being a new guy in a new town and a new school, I got so incredibly lonely. And I was as close to clinically depressed as I've ever been. And now I'm thankful for it, because it was in those months that I recognized I need not surface relationships, not just more to do, I need real community. I need people that know me, know my junk. I got some junk, people. Know my issues, know my struggles, know my fears, know my dreams. Know my, like they know me, and I know theirs, and we love and we celebrate each other. Do you actually believe that you are created for relationships? You are. And you are because you're created in the image and likeness of a God who in his very nature is relational. And if we don't step into this truth practically, if we don't truly engage it, if we don't take the risks that are necessary to be what God intends us to be, we are literally killing ourselves. And I know that God has so much more for our community of faith, so much more for us. So walk as we step into a new year with new amazing communal opportunities. Walk into relationships. We're created for it. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful that you have created us for each other, for community, for relationships. God, that we would engage this truth, that we would drop our defensive layers, that we more fully, as we navigate this series, understand what does it look like to do life together? Thank you. Thank you for the gift of community. Thank you for the gift of relationship. Thank you for creating us in your likeness, in your image. We love you so much. And if you agree...